I don't know about you, but these kind of sessions where you're taught line upon line and service after service after service after service, it has a cleansing effect. And it has a burdening effect. And that's a blessing because God does a work in us that's done by His grace in such a way of power that it clears us and puts us on the track for service and obedience to God as we yield ourselves to Him. And if one is lost, gives him a chance to hear the gospel and to be saved. I've been involved in camp work and children's work and all these kinds of things most all of my Christian life. And the reason we started the youth camp at Peachtree Baptist is because we were convinced that God could speak to children and He could change their lives. I've seen Him do it. God was dealing with my heart as a lost sinner by the time I was 8 years of age. But to beat that, by the time I was 13, I was burdened to preach. And I would say to myself on occasions, because I lacked assurance of salvation, how in the world can I be being called to preach when I don't even know if I'm saved? Now, I'm going to say this, and it's beyond my theology and yours too, but I think it was in my heart because God was already doing that regenerating grace. What a blessing it is for me to be able to preach here at the camp again this year. And I would just want to encourage you to be in the August camp. The only way we're going to have meetings going and continuing to be attended is that we advertise it. And a couple of boys, I mentioned it last night, are new students in our college. This first camp meeting for them to be in at Peachtree. And God was gracious to manifest His presence in one of the services. And one of the boys run up to me and tears were just a flying. And he says, "This is a real presence of God." I said, "Yeah, man, this is the real thing." And all of a sudden he looked at me and said, "Well, we've not even got to the preaching yet." When you major on the preaching, then the singing becomes a blessing. I had a professor when I was in graduate school years ago that used to say, if you're an expository preacher and you preach and teach Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, week after week after week, expounding the scriptures, you got to give the people a chance to sing out what God has allowed to be preached in. What a joy it is for us to have the ministry of song. And sometime when I've got opportunity, I'll preach to you on the ministry of song. And I have a series of messages on that. And we've got a lot of stuff today they're calling Christian songs that they can't measure up to all hell the power of Jesus' name. And they can't measure up to this other thing. But let me be clear. Just because it's contemporary, it doesn't mean that it can't be of God. They were contemporaries in their day that wrote Amazing Grace and All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. So as we enter into the service tonight, I want to thank you for your attendance, and I'm thanking you for your love for the Word of God and being here. I want you to stand with me with your Bible, if you're physically able to do so, and I'm going to be reading from Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. Mark, chapter 5. By the help of the Lord tonight, I want to change directions. I have been preaching for the last couple of nights on revival and prayer. Tonight, I want to bring a gospel message. And look with me at chapter 5 in Mark's Gospel, beginning with verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always day and night he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we're many." And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountain a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with a devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee." And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. We'll stop there for our scripture reading. I don't know about you, but when I read portions of scripture such as this, I marvel at how the Spirit of God speaks to my heart, that the same grace that was worked in this man, he has worked in my heart. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name tonight for the privilege that we have to be back in your house. Thank you for our brothers and sisters in Christ that are here. And I'm especially thankful, Lord Jesus, for those that are in our midst that are yet without Christ. I pray, God, that you will bring them to the end of themselves and to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that this will be the day that we'll hear the cry of newborn babes at Maranatha, that it'll be recorded in the glory world. Yes. that the Word of God was preached in simplicity and in power, and that it was the Holy Ghost that spoke to the heart of the sinner and birthed him into the family of God. Now, Father, as I preach and as I labor in the Word of God for the next little while, please, Lord, cleanse me, fill me with the Spirit of God. Speak through me, O God. I yield myself to you. Lord, I don't have a sermon. I don't have anything in me to help save any sinner here. Lord, if you don't do the work, it can't be done. But Lord, we've watched you do it again and again, and we're asking you to raise the dead here tonight. Those that are spiritually dead, may they be quickened as faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Our confidence is in the seed of this book. Now, Father, glorify yourself. Speak clearly to us. And may Jesus Christ be exalted. In his name we pray. Amen. All right, thank you. You can be seated. Tonight, with the help of the Lord, I want to speak to you on Jesus saves the hardest of sinners. People come to me oftentimes saying to me, I don't know whether we can help this person or not. He's so deep in sin and his life is so messed up. Let me just say this from the beginning. There is not a sinner too hard for God to save. Amen. This morning we were talking with families and in fellowship at breakfast. And it was said to me during that time, pray for my loved ones. And I have this person that's lost and this person is lost. And their life is so messed up and they're in darkness and in sin. Let me just say this to you. For the grace of God, we'd still be in our sins. But God came to us and delivered us. And as he came to us and delivered us, he has power to change and deliver others. It is recorded, this incident, in three of the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels. But I like Mark 5 because it gives more detail. I may pull from the other portions of Scripture, Luke 8 and Matthew 8, and point out some details that will help you to understand the greatness of the work of God. But we'll pay most attention to chapter 5 of Mark. All three Gospels that relate to account of the deliverance of the Gadarene, none give it so wonderfully as Mark's gospel. Many of the activities of our Lord Jesus took place on the shores of Galilee. I thought it was an interesting thing. In many years ago it was that I had the privilege to be in Israel, and I remember on my visit there that there was two places where God manifested himself most to me. And one of those places was in the garden tomb. It was there they asked me to preach. And boy, did I sense the reality of the resurrected Lord. But then, a little later on, we were moving northward. And I remembered that we stayed at a hotel right there on the Sea of Galilee. I came out that night, and there's about 8 or 10 of us preachers, most of us from North Carolina and Georgia. And we all went down on the seashore there and decided we'd have a prayer meeting. But I'm going to tell you, before it was over with, we were having a praise meeting. There was the blessing of the reality of God there. My whole message is a message concerning holy living and the power of the Holy Spirit and the demonstration of the Holy Spirit in his ministry and our works. That's been what I preached and taught most. I love the gospel. Don't misunderstand me. But the gospel is only as powerful as the presence of God in the giving of that message. And I want to go and point out to you that many of the activities that we see in the scriptures that took place on the shores of Galilee reveal the glory of God. Jesus walked on the waters of the Sea of Galilee. He taught his disciples on the shores of Galilee. In fact, on the shores of Galilee, Jesus called Andrew, Peter, James, and John. And on two different occasions, he fed the multitudes on the shores of Galilee. But tonight, we come and see him saving an impossible case as far as the world was concerned. He was a lost cause. There is no power, no ability. They used chains and fetters, and none were able to bind this man. And I want to say to you, on the shores of Galilee, Jesus healed this Gadarene possessed with demons and had it recorded in the Word of God that your sons and your daughters can be saved. A lot of times after many years, we get tired of praying and begging God for our own children, and we see them going further and further away from God, and we get oftentimes to the place that we start losing faith and hope. Let me encourage you to just go back to Mark 5 and open up the Word of God and see the condition that this man was in, and God saved him. God sent his son Jesus Christ on purpose to save sinners. Matthew 1:21, and his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Let it be clearly understood, God's salvation has a benefit in it called our being saved from hell to go to heaven. But let me say this to you. He saves us from our sins while we're in this life. God, help us to follow after the Scriptures. The angel of the Lord told Joseph, "And thou shalt call his name Jesus." Listen to this. "For he shall save his people from their sins." The most outstanding thing about God's saving grace in anyone's life is that he saves them from their sins. I want to go on to point out to you that the Scripture said, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." We're going to see in a moment that it was Jesus Christ that initiated this search for this sinner. You weren't looking for God. I wasn't looking for God. We were going our own way in our depravity and in our deadness of sin. And the process of God's saving grace was initiated by God. He came to me, Squire Parsons, pinned down. I say to you, I was not looking for God, but he came for the very purpose to look for me. There are three different forces at work in this portion of Scripture that we want to look at today. Number one, there is an evil force. That evil force is Satan and his army made up of unclean spirits or demons. The second force is an impotent force. It's powerless. That force is called society. Their approach with trying to treat this man and bring him to deliverance was fetters and chains. And it didn't work. Let me just share this with you. Pop psychology and humanistic thinking and religious activities that are designed by men to be man-centered as an effort to deliver one from his sin will fail every time. So let's look at this evil force, Satan. Here we see what Satan can do to a person. I don't know about you. You may be playing around with sin. Some of you may be newly saved and you're having a struggle in putting off the old man and putting on the new man. But let me remind you that it's clearly understood that Satan hates you and is out to destroy you. You've got three enemies. It's called the flesh, and it's called the world and the devil. Now, those enemies, your worst enemy is your flesh. You've got to count against you before you ever start, and that is that you're a sinner by nature and prone to go away from God. But the Bible also says that we have a power that's controlling us. Believe it or not, Ephesians 2 tells us that we walked according to the course of this world, according to the direction of the God of this world, and that's with a little g. Let me plead with you to understand that we have a lot of religious people today, but that have never been born again or saved by the grace of God, and do not realize that the power of Satan to blind you is so real that there's only one hope for your eyes to be open, and that's that the glorious gospel of Christ be preached in the power of the Holy Ghost, and God quicken you and make you alive unto God. Amen. He opens blinded eyes. He helps spiritually lame to walk. You can't live the Christian life by just joining the church and trying to take on religious activity. You will strain forever to try to walk the Christian walk, but with the power of the Holy Spirit that indwells, the power of the grace of God that quickens a man and makes him alive unto God, and the Holy Spirit that comes and lives in him enables him to live the Christian life. What a disappointment when we see folk come into the church and go right back to their sin. They need the work of the Spirit of God in regenerating grace. It's important to remember, and I especially speak to you young people who are procrastinating. You say, well, God speaks to my heart sometimes, but not today. I have a time in my heart and life that I've got made in the future that I have in my mind that's when I'll be saved. But right now, I want to enjoy the world. Satan is called the god of this world. In Ephesians chapter 2, it tells us in verses 1 through 3 that God is the god of this world is Satan, and he has blinded the minds. We see that in 2 Corinthians 4, and we'll look at those verses in the morning in a moment. But what a blessing it is to understand that even in this meeting, we're not here to entertain. We're here to help those that are our sons and daughters that are without Christ. We're here to confirm our own salvation and what God has done for us. The Bible tells us that the Spirit of God beareth witness with the Spirit. And what a blessing it is. We have this kind of idea we're going to be feely-feely, and if God gives me a feeling, I know I'm saved. Well, the devil can give you a feeling. He's got the power to give you an experience. But let me say this to you. A truly born-again child of God that sits on the pew, God uses the Word of God to speak to his heart. And all of a sudden, he's sitting there in the pew listening to the preaching of the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit of God bears witness with his spirit. That's truth. There's something that cries out when he hears the truth of God. Amen. It's our spirit having been born and met with the Spirit of God and revealing truth to us. Let me just say to you, Satan is called the god of this world. This world's system is full of idolatry. It all reflects the fact that there is a god of this world. Satan is called a liar. He's called a thief and a murderer. John chapter 8 and verses 43 and 44. He's called Apollyon, literally destroyer, in Revelation 9:11. You say, Pastor, why are you so meticulously going down the line saying this to you? I want those of you that are coming to church, but you're not hearing the gospel. You are entertained with the others that are in the fellowship, but you are not interested in Jesus Christ. Satan will destroy you while you're asleep. Let me plead with you to hear the words of the Word of God. Today is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. He is the greater deceiver. And the Bible says this great deceiver deceives. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. For we are not ignorant of his devices, is what Paul said. Do you know we have a generation of Christians that are ignorant of Satan's devices? Paul says, I have instructed you in the fact that the devil has power. He doesn't mind you being religious. In fact, he would love for you to be religious and deceived and sidetracked, and he'll take you on to hell. He is the great deceiver. Look with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians. I want to show it to you in the Word of God. I am amazed at people that have this idea that I'm going into the ministry and I'm going to save some folk. I don't mean to be unkind, but you got more to do than you can do than to open blinded eyes. You can't open blinded eyes except a miracle of the grace of God. Salvation is a miracle. I go on and point out to you that the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians. Notice, first of all, in chapter 2, I'll back you up to that one so you can see what I quoted earlier. Look at verse 10. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. You know, we have all kinds of church problems because we don't know there's a devil. We don't know that he's out to destroy the church. And he'll do it through somebody's family, if he can. He goes on to say, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. I want to plead with you to understand that it's time that the church wake up and understand that when we go after souls and we go out and knock on doors and we are going out to witness in the streets or wherever we carry the gospel, we are invading the enemy's territory. We're going against the powers of darkness. But praise God for the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And all the armor, which is the person of Jesus Christ that we find in Ephesians 6. But look in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. And I want you to look at these verses. I felt like at first I was just going to read one or two verses. But look at verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. I want to say to you, you can't trick people into a salvation confession. You might trick them into one, but they won't be saved. And let me just say, away with this entertainment and craftiness to try to change the lives of individuals through that so-called form of godliness. Nor handling the Word of God deceitfully. I heard a fellow in my own ears say, well, you get them saved, and then after you get them saved, you teach them, and they'll submit to his lordship. If they do not submit to his lordship, the day that they're called to repentance, they will never submit to his lordship. Amen. We believe in Lordship salvation. He's the King. Salvation starts with God. Then I hasten to point out to you that he says in verse 2, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the devil of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is of the image of God, should shine unto them. The Bible clearly teaches us that the sinner is blinded. He's blinded by his own sin nature, but he's also blinded by the God of this world. And let me just say this to you. When a man is born again and saved by the grace of God, he is removed from the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of light and of his dear Son. It's a miracle of grace. I go on to point out to you that 2 Corinthians chapter 11 is important in this study. Look at chapter 11. I love chapter 10, where it teaches us in verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare, and that's the spiritual warfare, even in our preaching the gospel. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Listen, our weaponry is the Word of God. Our weaponry is the power of the Holy Spirit. Our weaponry is the message of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not according to the flesh, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. A stronghold is seen in Mark 5, where that Gadarene was literally controlled by thousands of demons. A legion in a Roman army was anywhere from 3,000 to 6,000. Can you imagine one person with that many unclean spirits, demons? By the way, in our King James, they're called devils. You say, well, there's only one devil. That's right. And the Greek word, of course, behind the plural devils is demon. But let me just simply say this to you. When our King James translators came to that word, they translated letting everybody know that these unclean spirits are just like the devil. Whatever the devil wants, that's what they want. They make up his army. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Notice the distance that this verse reveals that the power of God and the real gospel that tears down the strongholds of Satan, it works on imaginations. It goes on to say, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. We're living in a more sophisticated generation. So we got technology to speed up our wickedness. We have technology that helps keep us blinded, and false science being taught that is not according to the teachings of the Bible concerning creation, and it undermines our young people whenever they go to Sunday school and a Sunday school teacher is so ill prepared that she can't even defend the creation verses. And she gives the Sunday school lesson and the child goes to school and they're teaching theistic evolution or that would be at the best, or they're teaching evolution. And the end result is the arguments from the world are stronger than those of us that are preaching the gospel. I don't know if you like what Dr. Lucilius had to say yesterday morning, this morning or not, but every one of us ought to be in here taking notes as fast as we can to learn how we can answer the heresies of our generation. Here we see in the Word of God that imaginations are being locked down and blinded by a computer generation. How many of us have failed to just see how our children today can't concentrate on hearing a sermon, but they can sit in a corner with a machine? You say, Pastor David, I want my children to be able to be strong in the electronic age and all that. I don't have any problem with that. But if I were you, I'd first of all see that those kinds of things were laid aside. You come to the Peachtree Baptist Church youth camp, you got to leave that stuff home. You say, man alive, that's terrible. Be all from my little games and all of that kind of stuff. Yeah, radios and television, computers. And just get you separated so you can hear the gospel. And when you get those young people, I'm going to tell you, I know what I'm talking about. Young people can sniff out hypocrisy 1,000 miles away. They can discern you as a hypocrite in a minute. If you want to minister to children, you don't try to be a kid. You got to be like one of them, bounce. I got in trouble with that one time. It was old brother Giles that was here. I was trying to play a game of basketball out there. And those boys were beating socks off of me. He said, Pastor David, don't you know that as you get older, you have to quit playing them by force. You got to play them by smarts. You got to outsmart them. You can't let them have the physical board. They'll win. I want to say this to you. We need to do whatever's necessary to just simply get our young people so they can hear the gospel. I'm at Peachtree Baptist Church. We've never had a children's church. And by the grace of God, as long as they'll let me stay around there, we're not going to have one. You don't find a children's church. We find the church. And I'll tell you what else we find. We find mamas and daddies and children sitting together in the house of God. You go over and check it out in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, one of the greatest chapters in all the Word of God on expository preaching. And what are they doing? Fathers and mothers and children. Fathers, mothers, and children. You know why our homes are divided today? The whole system of the world is designing to break up our family. At least at the house of God, it should be our desire to bring the family together. Amen. You say, that's just too old-fashioned. I'll be glad to face Jesus with that over against what this other crowd's trying to manufacture and make it religious and stand before Jesus without hope. But pulling down strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. I sat with a young 21-year-old on one occasion in a restaurant. His mother asked me to please try to witness to him. I told him I would. I went in and I sat down with him and I was talking to him. He had his first job and he was out on his own, graduated from high school, never went on to school. And all of a sudden, I'm sitting there talking with him, conversing back and forth, and I'm pleading with him for his soul, and he looked at me. He said, Pastor David, you're wasting your time. I said, why am I wasting my time? He said, I've already experienced more power in Wicca than I ever experienced in my Baptist church as a boy. The devil has power. He was going into all these lessons about how he had experienced levitation to tables and stuff. I said, son, I'm so it's just beyond my ability to believe that you can't see through that. But he couldn't see through it. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not even going to play games with you about it. I know the powers of hell. And I've seen God deliver people from the powers of hell. And I've taught on the spiritual warfare here before, and that's not my intention tonight. But I'm trying to get across to the young people here, what appears to be powerful is not all powerful. What is important to understand, that though we have in this world system power, they're not almighty. And what are their powers for? To deceive. To make you think that they're God. Let me just say to you, just because it's supernatural doesn't mean it's God. Clearly we understand that the gospel is powerful, more powerful than these processes of vain imaginations. Chapter 11. Paul said in verse 1, "Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Do you understand that he's telling us that the battle is in the mind? Do you know what he's telling us? The little simple things of the gospel cannot be comprehended by a man that's dead in trespasses and sin, and one that's mind is blinded. You say, "Pastor David, that means there's no hope." That's right, except God. Amen. That's the reason we preach. He tells us to carry the gospel to the end of the world. You say, "These are hard times, and my family's not responding, and we're not seeing the move of God in the salvation of souls. What are we going to do?" Well, you're going to do what God told you to do. Preach the gospel. Listen to me. Put away the games. It's time to get into the earnestness of prayer. Put away the activities. We got a social club down there called the church. Let it be clearly understood. The only hope this whole generation has is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice what it says. Verse 2. "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy." Verse 3, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent," Satan, "beguiled Eve through his subtlety," and Doc taught us how subtle he was in questioning the Word of God, "so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with it." Now what you see here in this portion of Scripture is how progressive and subtle demonic blindness is. Notice the first word here is that there might be giving to you another Jesus, then another spirit, and then another gospel. Now, the word "another Jesus" is a slightly different Jesus. It's Allos in the Greek. But what people are doing is they're listening to all of this on their TVs, and they are preaching Jesus, and they sit there and they think, well, it's talking about Jesus. But let me remind you, it's so subtle you can hardly even tell the difference that this is another Jesus. Secondly, there is another spirit. No, it says another, yes, another spirit. The word "another" here is heteros. which means totally different. Now what happens is, the subtle activity is, they stand up and talk about Jesus. And let me just say this to you. It's just a slightly different one, and if you're not careful, you'll be deceived. But there is another spirit that is a totally different spirit. Not a slightly different one, but a totally different one. You know who he is? He's the devil. How do you know that? Look, if you will, in verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. If the devil can transform himself into an angel of light and shed the light of a false gospel and another Jesus and another spirit and blind a religious person, what's the difference in that than one that's blinded with homosexuality or some other wicked sin? God help us to understand that there is a force that is blinding our loved ones. How do you get away from this thing? It leads on to heteros, which is another gospel. It is a completely different gospel. And I'm being honest with you. We are fighting for the gospel today in churches that are preaching the gospel. There's a generation of preachers out here that are doing nothing more than preaching another gospel and another Jesus and another spirit, and they're deceiving people. There's no changed life. It talks about the subtlety of Satan. Note Satan's destructive power as demonstrated in the Gadarene. I just want you to see, we've talked about some principles of blinding and binding and deceiving that Satan uses. But I want you to note Satan's destructive power is demonstrated in this Gadarene. Number one, he lost his home and the fellowship of family and friends. I go every month down to the Atlanta City Baptist Rescue Mission. I go down there and preach. I'm pastor at Peachtree Baptist Church, and I minister regularly in convalescent homes. Not because I have a lot of time, but because it keeps me in touch with the reality of the needs of people. I go walking in down at that Atlanta City Baptist Rescue Mission, and the guys that go in there, they usually just hoop and holler and jump around and what have you. But I go in and I teach our preacher boys, and they do the same thing. They just go in and do an exposition of the Word of God and lay out the truths of the Scriptures in simplicity and power. And you know what they'll do? Last Thursday night, last of the month, in June, it was Eliezer's last message. He said, Pastor David, you want me to preach at the mission tonight? I said, yep. Do you want to preach at the mission? He said, yeah. He got up and preached like if he didn't preach, every man in there would go to hell. Even sinners in that congregation, when he told them how God saved him, applauded. I watched these men. They looked to find reality. Listen to me. We're commanded to go into all the world. We're to go to the ghettos. We're to go to the rescue missions. And as Brother Dan does, we're to go everywhere. God has a people saved out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. We go out and proclaim the message, and those that are his will come. But let me say this to you. We can't trick them into it. It's just the simple gospel. But it's the power of God unto salvation. You say, Pastor David, we must be in the last days. We don't have the power we did back in the 50s and 60s. Brother, I can tell you, I knew of the power back in the 60s. I have been in meetings in the 60s and in the 70s when it was not unusual. A man had just rent a storefront and start preaching the gospel, and people would come out, and it wouldn't be long till you'd have a church going. I can remember when you'd go in those places and sinners would come in And there would be 20 and 30 saved in 1 week's meeting. And the churches were built. You say, we don't have that anymore. God's not done. Amen. Let me tell you this. Dr. Harold Sightley used to say it this way. He said, you look at a house that's being constructed. You got those framers and all those guys out there. They put in the foundation, then they start up the framing. Boy, everything's going fast, and everybody's jumping up and down. And he says, they get it all fixed up outside, and for some reason, nobody's moving in. You know why? It's because the finished carpenters are working on the inside. Is it dawned on you, church, that we're the finished carpenters? You say, what do you mean a finished carpenter? You know who makes the most money? It's not the framer. It's the finished carpenter. You say, preacher, what are you saying to us? I'm saying to you, it may be that we're in the last days, but I share with you, I do not believe that God is going to rapture a snaggletooth bride out. You're going to find her revived. He's going to find her in those last days, still believing the gospel's the power of God. I can't quit. It was the gospel that changed my life. Praise God, and I've seen it change the lives of others when it was an impossible situation. I have no confidence in this world system, but I have great confidence in the Word of God and great confidence in the triune God. Praise God. They don't get too hard for God to save. Not only did this poor man lose his family and friend. I talked to those guys down at the rescue mission. I was preaching one night. Esther was there. Were you there the night that the fellow passed out? He was demonized. Man went wild. Fell out on the floor. All of them were scattered this way and that way. And I told our young people to stay back. And I walked up and I just talked to him in the name of the Lord Jesus. And calmly he got up and we talked. And he told me, he says, preacher, I got involved in this in a charismatic church and I can't get rid of it. And he said, I know it's not real. You know what? It was a distraction while I was preaching. You understand the devil will use any and everything to hinder. But what was so blessed about the whole thing was the man got counsel and got help. So I'm grateful for that. Let me go on. No love of family. Those men are pitiful down there. No sense of belonging. Here's a man that's running naked, living in a cemetery with supernatural power to break fetters and chains. And you say, well, I just don't believe that. I think that man's mentally retarded. It's more than epilepsy. It's more than just mental illness. And some of it is. Do you know you and I were not in our right mind until God saved us? Amen. He lost his sense of human decency. You play around with sin, you young men, you young ladies, hear me. You play with sin, Satan will allow you to be suckered in. You will give him a beachhead to get into your life. That's what it's talking about in Ephesians 4, give not place to the devil. He lived like an animal, naked, uncontrollable. He possessed a morbid spirit. A suicidal spirit. He was a cutter. How many of you have heard of cutters? You know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 hands, 7. They're hard to counsel with. I've tried to counsel them. They'll tell me, I enjoy the pain more than the mental depression I'm feeling in my head. I said and talked to one young lady, their arms just ripped open. And she said to me, she said, what is all of this stuff? Why did I do this? And she'd just cry. I said, you're not the first one. I said, have you ever read 1 Kings chapter 18? I said, they were worshiping Baal, and the Bible says that in the intensity of their worship, they started cutting themselves. I'll let you know it's the devil. Yeah. Hey, that's not sane. Go ahead and cutting on yourself. Suicide's not either. Suicide is very selfish. It's self-centered. And right now in Georgia, they told us, and I gave that statistic the other night, 16 percentile increase of suicides in the state of Georgia this year already over last year. More people in Georgia have committed suicide than have been killed in automobile accidents. You say, preacher, that's insane. Amen. Anytime the devil has his impact upon the minds and the hearts of our young people, and you say, how do they do that? They have to have a media. What is that? It can be strobe lights. It's primarily some of this wretched rock music and all this trash. And you say, well, preacher, Christian rock is not so bad. It's a stepping stone to the trash. And I tell people all the time, I said, you don't have to worry about singing the hymns. You sing hymns and praise God, you're not going to come away wanting to cut yourself. And you're not going to hunt for a drug fix. I could go into that, but I'm not going to. He had a morbid spirit about him. How do you know? He was a cutter. He was suicidal. He lived in a graveyard. Now, I don't mind going there and burying folk, but I don't want to move out there with them. I mean, that's crazy. He had no peace, no joy, no happiness, no sense of purpose. He was continually crying, screaming in the night and day. He had insomnia. He was reduced by Satan to a life less than human. He was set on a course for eternal destruction and hell by Satan and sin. Death was his lot. And death was on his trail. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Friend, if Satan has his way with you, he'll take you to hell. You never know when death's coming, young people, adults, listen to me. Last night I preached and I made an appeal to the young people, and some of the adults came to me and said, I needed that worse than the young people. I said, well, good. So I'm talking to all of you. I was in Egypt. Dr. Lucilius and I were teaching. And all of a sudden, we were at the church there. And I have to be careful what I talk about. There in Alexandria and in the community of Agami. And service was over that evening, and the pastor's son, 21 years old, godly man, worked in the choir, was engaged, all of that stuff. He and his friend just walked out of the church after choir practice, ran across the street, and a big truck hit him, killed him. 21 years old. I helped preach the funeral. Dr. Silas was there. You were there, weren't you, Doc? Of course, they had an army of preachers. Lord help everybody knew anybody preached at that funeral. But I want to say this to you. You young people don't know. We may not live to get off this camp. I may not. Well, to hurry. An impotent force, society. If you're looking to society to help our demonized generation, friend, you're looking in the wrong direction. Society's approach is fetters and chains. Society's approach is isolation. Put them out in the cemetery. Let them run with the rest of the dead. Let me just say this. There's a difference in the account in Mark 5 and Luke 8, Matthew 8, that it says that there were two demonized men. And Bible scholars have taken that and said, well, I'll tell you what, there's an error in the scriptures. We found an error. And I was reading Spurgeon, and Spurgeon says, I don't know why these fellows think they're so brilliant in saying that there's two here and there's one here. He says, if you got two, you know you got one. I was reading along there and I said, yeah, you're right. But the point is, he was living among those that were just like him. How in the world are you going to get any help from a drug head? How are you going to get any help from those that are bound by sin and have no liberties, don't even know God nor the ways of God, to think, oh, well, they're enjoying life. That's not enjoying life. If that's enjoying life that puts you on a track for destruction, then spare me. This is so stupid. And yet we see why they're blinded. Society's approach today is a new kind of fetter called drugs. Legal drugs as well as illegal drugs. What's so sad is we preach to our children and our young people and warn them about drugs, and oftentimes their own parents are so peeled up with a legal drug that they fail to understand they have negated their argument against their sons and daughters. Society's attempt to tame the Gadarene failed, and with all our new scientific knowledge, we cannot deliver such a man. Most of the time, so-called psychotherapy and mind-altering drugs and psychoanalysis and those things that people will encourage these folk to go to, or their parents to take them to, become a hindrance to real help because they hate Christianity. They've got a system and it works sometimes, they think. Well, let me just say this to you. Most of the time, these so-called drug offerings to get people off of drugs do help us, because sometimes we're dealing with maniacs. In dealing with them, I'm just telling you the truth. I was trying to deal with one young man that was suicidal, and he agreed to be committed to a hospital and they would bring him off the drugs, and they did. And then I counseled with him and he got deliverance. I couldn't deal with him before. But I'm not suggesting you throw it all away. But I am going to say this to you. If you look to them to bring the deliverance, they'll be destroyed. Look unto Jesus, the only true Savior. This Gadarene was a totally lost cause. We might say, thank God for the testimony here that God can take care of the worst cases. This man's problem was not simply mental illness or emotional frenzy or epilepsy. He was demonized. And the treatment that brought him to deliverance was coming to Jesus, and Jesus coming to him. So that brings me to the third and last point. An effectual force. The Savior, Jesus Christ. He gets the job done. And when he saves a hard sinner, he transforms them. Note, this man's deliverance was initiated by Jesus. Before Jesus came by, this man was lost, living in darkness, and had no sense of his own need. All he was living like an animal. Jesus went through a storm to reach him. If you read the previous chapter, Jesus went through a storm to get to the Gadarene. He went through a storm to get me and you too. It's called Calvary. Yes, he did. Jesus came to me. Glory to God. I was not looking for him. I was blind and deceived. And let me just say it to you plainly. Listen, please. And it takes no more than God leaving you alone for you to go to hell. You say, I don't like these old preachers running after me, preaching the gospel to me. I don't like my mom and daddy sitting me in the chapel and I have to sit there and listen to Pastor Dickerson, who is the longest-winded preacher we ever have. I just don't like being forced to go to the house of God and what have you. I want to share with you the only hope any man has as he gets under the sound of the gospel and he hears the gospel of God's saving grace and the word of God can work in his darkened heart and his blinded eyes and quicken him and make him alive unto God and change him. Totally change him. Well, here it is. I love to think of the fact of prevenient grace. You say, what in the world are you talking about? That's keeping grace that God does before he ever saves us. How many of us have gone to war and went through combat, maybe even wounded, came back to the States and heard the gospel and were saved? Prevenient grace. Let me just say, even God bringing you and preparing you to be in a position to be saved is grace. God's prevenient grace kept this Gadarene from destroying himself. He'd been trying to kill himself. And until Jesus came and saved him, grace kept him, and he kept me and you alive until God saved us. How about Mary Magdalene? There was a woman that was demonized and became a precious worshiper of the Lord Jesus. And I'll take just 1 minute or two to tell you about Sandra Cochran. Some years ago, there was a young lady that was out in the world, and her daddy and mother went to get her because she was in such bad shape. And she tried to kill herself, and then she tried to kill her mother. And the daddy ran her out of the house after he had fought her off with the mother, who she had a butcher knife, trying to kill her. And she fled out in the field and it was pouring rain. And the law came and they took her off in a straitjacket. They took her to a mental hospital. And she had come the Sunday before to our church. I'd never seen her before. And she came with her mother to church because she is made to live with her mother. Her mother called me up and daddy and said, I want you to go down and see if you can talk to Sandra. Now, I can talk to you about this freely and call it by name because God's done such a transforming work of grace in her that she told me, please tell it wherever that God has the power to save demonized people. I went to the hospital and you see prevenient grace. Glory to God. Dr. Silas was new at our ministry during those days. It may have been before he got there, but he met Sandra. And what a blessing it was that I walked into the hospital, and when I walked into the mental institution, I knocked on the door of the office of the nurse, the head nurse, and I said to her, I need to see this lady. And they said, you can't see her. She's not here. And that didn't sound right. So I said to her, I said, ma'am, I need to speak to your superior. And she came out. And she said, and who are you? I said, I'm Pastor David Dickerson. And I named Sandra. And I named her mom and daddy. And I said, they told me she's here. And they asked me to come see her. I said, you can't see her. I said, ma'am, I insist on seeing this lady. You're going to love this. She said, well, come on back here. I went back and sat down in the office with her. And then she looked at me and she said, tell me your salvation experience. And I told her I was saved by the grace of God as a young person, became a teenager, felt the call of God to preach and went into the ministry, et cetera, et cetera. And she looked at me and she says, I'm a new Christian. We're talking about prevenient grace. She said, as she looked at me, I've been born again and I quit this job. I'm no longer wanting to be a psychotherapist. She said, I think I've found a higher ground. I said, yes, ma'am. And then she said to me, all right, let's me and you pray. And we prayed together. And then she says, all right, let's go. So she's leading me down the hall and we go through and she's informing me that earlier that week, Sandra had pulled her eyeballs out of the socket. They had to do surgeries to reconstruct her face. She whipped 3 200-pound police officers. She weighed 90 pounds. Don't tell me that's not supernatural. I walked into the room. I got there at the room, and they had a guard sitting in the corner, bars on the windows. And the lady opened the door, and she looked at the nurse, and she says, go on out. And she and I went in. And when I went in and I started with her, cut a long story short, she hadn't eaten in days. She had a bandage across her eyes and her hand. And her hands were tied to the bed and they had her wrapped with a binding means of strapping her down around her waist and her feet were tied. They said she's not talked to us. In 5 days, we've not heard anything out of her. She won't talk to us or anything. I walked up to the bed and I said, Sandra, I'm Pastor David Dickerson. I'm your mother's pastor. And she just laid there. And the lady was like, Dan. And I said to her, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I insist on speaking to Sandra. I will not speak to some unclean spirit. I insist on speaking to Sandra. She said, Pastor David, I looked back at her and she was just laying there. She said, you're my mama's pastor. She is so weak. I said, yes, I'm your mother's pastor. You heard me preach last Sunday and you could hear her weeping. I stayed there an hour with the nurse, but before we ever got her up, I looked around. I was having prayer with her. I looked around and the therapist was on all fours in the floor. She is praying. Finally, they cranked up the bed and set her up. And I said, Sandra, and I'd have to insist in talking to her in the name of Jesus. But I'd go back over and over. And there's power in that name, folks. And I said to her, would you eat? And I had the privilege, when they brought that bowl of soup in there, to feed her a spoonful at the time. I said, Sandra, open your mouth. And I'd put it in. She couldn't see. Long story short, she was the first secretary at Georgia Baptist College. She helped us establish the records there at the very beginning. She later married one of the boys that was attending our church, and she went to North Georgia. Her husband's an engineer, and what a blessing it was for her to come to some meetings. I was preaching in North Georgia, and she said, Pastor David, I need to talk to you. And I went off to the side, and she said, Pastor, I have 2 daughters. They're in their teens now. And said, I work at a home for homeless or unwed mothers. And I said, is that right? She says, yes, I've trained in counseling, and I work specifically. Don't tell me God can't save the hardest and the worst. And put them in a place. You say, how was she in bondage? She was into witchcraft. She was into Satan worship. And when the bondage was broken is when her daddy went to her apartment and brought all of that paraphernalia and the books of witchcraft and piled it in my front yard, and we poured kerosene on it and burned it. And I got up from there and got in my car and drove down to the hospital. And when I got there, she was completely released. There's emphasis of that in Acts 19:20. So the Bible tells us that this thing of deliverance is a real deliverance. Yes, she gained her full sight back. She also became a mother of 2 children, and one of her sons-in-law is a pastor of a Baptist church out in Texas. Don't tell me God can't do this. You say, well, they're just too far gone for me to work with them. Well, Jesus came to this man in love and in mercy. And the Lord Jesus was compassionate, and Jesus found him in a graveyard, isolated. But let me say to you, every one of us was saved out of a graveyard. Jesus spoke to him and allowed him to speak. The demons came running up to him. Is it before our time? Because they know that they're going to the pit, because Matthew 20 or 25, it says in there that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. That was the original reason. They know they're going to hell. And all of a sudden, and I must conclude, the Bible says that the Gadarene was under the control of this legion of demons. Now he's under the control of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to him in power and demonstration of the Word of God. Those unclean spirits did not know Jesus' plan or eternal purpose. So they said, "Are you going to send us to the pit before our time? Just send us into the swine." And they went into the pigs, and the pigs ran into the sea and choked. But they were out of the man. And what is so blessed about the whole thing is now this man will have people to come out of the city and come out there and say to him, "We don't want you here, Jesus." Now listen to me. The Bible said he was fully clothed in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus. And society don't want that. It's just not logical. The message of the gospel and the power of God's grace can change and salvage lives to being beneficial in the advancement of the kingdom of God. And society didn't want it. I could tell you a whole lot about they're going to the abyss and all of that, but I don't have time now. I am going to tell you this. There was three requests that were made there. The demon said, "Send us into the swine." He said, "Go." Those swine growers came out and said, "Leave our coast." And Jesus said, "Okay, yes, I'll do it." And the Gadarene said, "I want to go with you." Glory to God. He said, "No, I don't want you to go with me right now. I want you to go to Decapolis. That other side of Galilee where there was 10 cities. And I want you to go in there and tell your family and your friends what great things God has done." He didn't get to go with Jesus on that occasion. But he became a source for Jesus to win souls in Decapolis at a later time. Can you imagine that crowd at his house when he came back home fully clothed, in his right mind, and he walked in and sat down with his own family? He may have had children. I don't know. He had a family. He had a mom and dad. What a blessed thought. How many of us are sitting here that have a wavered son or daughter? We wish he'd come home. I want to say this to you. He's got the power to do it. He's got the power to save the hardest of sinners, and he can put them in the right mind. And listen to this, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." The greatest blessing all of us have is that we got a sound mind. And you know what it is? It's a Bible mind. What we do at Georgia Baptist College is train people to think biblically. There's a gospel message in this. It surely is. God can save the hardest of sinners. But it's Jesus that paid the sin debt. If all you got is religion, or maybe you're abandoning the gospel. All of a sudden you think you got more sense than the gospel. Maybe you think, "Well, I've got a right to try out the world. I'm frustrated with everybody telling me what I can do and what I can't do and all that stuff." Listen to me. I know enough about you young people to know that it's hard to grow old. You're my age. It's harder to grow old. But you are going through some transitional times where you need to know that Christ is your sufficiency, even in adolescence. He is your sufficiency. And in your courtship, listen to me. If Jesus Christ is not enough, there is not a man or a woman in the world that can be. Jesus is all you need. And when you get it settled that Christ is all you need, you be sure you marry one that Christ is all he or she needs. Boy, you ever get that settled, you don't have to worry about any of the rest of it. I want to encourage you, if you're a mother, daddy, who's got loved ones that are hard, they're blind, if God can save this Gadarene, and God can save you and me, he can save them.